This morning, I want to share from the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 10. In May of 1985, I was ordained to the ministry. And I was in my early 20s then and really didn't fully comprehend what God was doing and how God had set the path of my life. But I want to read this passage, and then I want to introduce three main thoughts this morning to you. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Now after the Lord appointed 70 others, he sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field." Just reading that far, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're still sending out workers, laborers into your harvest field. This morning we're celebrating together with Russell and with Jordan. We're celebrating this day that for the ordination where they've been set aside to the ministry. And Father, I remember back in 1985, and it really didn't hit with full significance until a lot later, what was happening and what you were doing. But Father, through that ordination and that laying on of hands and those that were there, they saw what I didn't see. And Father, for Russell and Jordan at this stage in their life, they're probably not sure exactly all of the ins and outs in this, but you're setting them aside. And there are others that are saying, we see the hand of God. We see God at work in Jordan's life. We see God at work in Russ's life. And we want to set them aside, set them apart for the work of the ministry. Father, one of the things that I've looked back at is those men of God that were part of my council, that were part of that saw what you were doing before I fully recognized what you were doing. I want to thank you for that. And I want, Father, for that to be a memorial for Russell and Jordan. I pray for the congregation this morning, as they are not only sending out laborers, but bringing in laborers into their harvest field. But Father, I pray for them that you will stir this congregation, that it will be a place where Jesus Christ is lifted up and Jesus Christ is exalted. It'll be a place where men and women and boys and girls are set free from their sins. Men and women and boys and girls are set free in Christ, who sets them free indeed. I pray, Father, that they will see that we are co-laborers. We can't do this on our own. No pastor is able. If he tries to, sooner or later he'll be susceptible to burnout. All the stresses that go along with that we are co-laborers in this field. And so I pray for that today. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit. What is it that you want to say? What is it that we need to hear today that will move us closer to you? One step closer to eternity. One step closer. So minister to us by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say the blessing to you and your congregation and to Russ and Jordan on this day. From West Point Community Church, as a representative of our church, I want to say, bring a blessing to you. A while ago, Peter asked me if I would be willing to be the ordination speaker today. So I approached our board. I don't do anything in our church without first going to our board and saying, what are your thoughts on this? And I had the month of August off, and we enjoyed that. And so I was back, and when I received that, and our board was unanimous and said, please go. Please pour out our blessing upon the church there. And so today I bring that blessing to you. And it's a pleasure to be with you to celebrate this. And Russ and Jordan, as you go through this, I do want to say that the full impact of this will hit you years down the road, this whole process. I look back on my ordination and I see those men of God that put their hand on me and they said, "We see God at work." And it was great to have that confirmation of seeing that men of God saw the hand of God, and they were ushering me forward in that. And so I want to encourage you in that. I want to give you a word from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Baptist preacher long years ago in London, and he had a school that was for Bible college students, and he used to tell them, he made a strange statement to those students. He said, "If God will let you do anything other than ministry, if God will let you do anything other than ministry, do it." Doesn't sound like great advice. We would try to be pushing, and he says, "No. If God will let you," and I want to encourage Ross and Jordan that if the hand of God is upon you, no matter what you try to do or where you try to go, you might be like Peter and you want to go fishing. And mine is generally trucking that I want to get back to, or forestry industry, or something that I'm familiar with. And as I do that, God keeps ushering me back towards ministry and back towards people. And I think of Peter, he said, "I go a fishing." And when he went fishing, he took six others with him. Jonah, he tried to run, and well, we know what happened there. So I encourage you in this. I want to share with the congregation, you have your Bible with you. We'll pull up the first slide, and I want to challenge this morning. There are three challenges that I want to give to you. And if we can pull up that first slide, and in it is to the congregation. I'm amazed that our triune God, there's so much in the scripture that seems to divide down into threes. We've got the congregation or the church, the body of Christ. We have co-laborers, and we're going to look at that. And then we have co-shepherds within that field. And so we have this tri-gathering that we have. But here in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verses number 15 to 17, the writer of Hebrews is writing, and he is almost concluding the letter, but as he gets to the end of the letter, he wants to say something that's vital. And Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 19, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." The writer of this, and whether it is Paul or one of the other apostles, we're not absolutely sure of that because he doesn't sign into it like the other books. But he writes, and as he's concluding, he's writing to the congregation. As he's writing to them, there are three thoughts that I want to give to you. There's a lot more that could be said here. But the first thought that I want to give to you is that there's this pleasure of God. God is pleased with the sacrifices as a congregation that you're making. There's a sacrifice of praise. We were doing that this morning. That's one part of that. And this wonderful lady that led us in worship today, she spoke about Jeremy Camp giving God a sacrifice of praise when he did not feel like it. Can you imagine? In the worst of times, for God to say, praise me. Praise me for who I am. Not for what you're seeing, not for what you're feeling, not for what you're experiencing, but praise me for who I am. And as a congregation, God is calling you to be a people of praise. And he's calling you to be a people of sacrifice. And as you're doing this, and I'm leading into this because he begins with that. Do we have a heart that is filled with praise? There's a verse in the book of Psalms that says that God inhabits the praises of his people Israel. I preached a message on that a number of years ago. And I asked the question, if God inhabits the space that you give him through your praises, how much space does he have? How much dwelling space, how much praise space do we give to God? And so the writer here is saying, praise God. As we begin to praise God, we begin to forget about all of the struggles that we have. We begin to look past the earthly. We begin to look to the eternal. And I want to get to that. The last point I'm going to give you today is salvation. It's not to the congregation as a rule, but it's to the leaders within your church. But he's saying that sacrifices, God enjoys, is pleased with our sacrifices. We seldom think about that, do we? You sacrifice to support a missionary. You sacrifice to invite a family into your home that you might fellowship with them. You sacrifice. God's pleased with those. We never really stop and think that God is pleased with our sacrifices. If we thought about that, we would enjoy our sacrifices that much more. I'm calling on you this morning. There's a challenge to enjoy the pleasure of God as you sacrifice. The second thing that I want to talk about is this profitable accountability. And in this profitable accountability, the writer here is saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. To be in a position of leadership is an awesome and awful place. Let me say that again. To be in a position of leadership is both an awesome and an awful place. Because we will give an account. But you have a part in that. How you respond to the leadership within your church enables them to give account joyfully and profitably. And so I'm calling on you to obey. But one of the sad parts of our North American culture, we don't like the word obey. We see a speed limit sign that says 50. And we do what? We go 48, right? We see a speed limit sign that says 100. We struggle with this. We struggle with this obedience. Obey has become a dirty word in our culture, and yet God is wanting us to use our obedience and to show that we're in surrender to him through those that we surrender under. And so he's calling them to obey those that are in authority and to submit to them. The call is from God. That God is the boss and that God is the leader in this, and that your leaders are bond slaves. They're servant leaders. But they're not your bond slave. They're not your bond slave. They're God's bond slave. The difficult part for Jordan and for Russell and for your leadership is to hear your voice, but to listen deeper and to hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus said to us, my sheep hear my voice. Sometimes it's difficult to hear his voice over the voice of the other sheep, and I want to talk about that. We are sheep shepherds, but we are sheep. And that's a difficult thing, Jordan. It's a difficult thing because everybody looks to us as being something else, but we're just sheep. And so I'll give you that comment now, and that part of it is that we're in this leadership. There are slaves, but they're not slaves to the congregation. They're slaves to Jesus Christ, and they're to hear his voice above all. And they're to be obedient to that. And you're to submit to that. And there's another word that we don't like in our culture. To submit. We're not submitting to one another. We're submitting to Christ. We're submitting to them as they hear Christ. And so there's that profitable accountability. And he says, I want you to do this so that when they stand before me and they give account, one day the leadership of this church will stand before Jesus Christ and they will give an account for their leadership. And this writer says, I want it to be a joyful time. And we play a part in that. The third thing that I want to say to the congregation this morning, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. It seems strange to hear a leader saying, please pray for me. We normally assume that leaders pray for people. Remember that your leaders are sheep as well. They need your prayers. They need you praying over them. They need you praying for them. One of the greatest challenges you'll have as a congregation is to pray for your leaders. As you pray for their leaders, you will see the hand of God at work. Prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God. Let me say that again. Prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God. Because what God does, he leads us how to pray. How God wants to work, he leads us in our prayer life, and we pray towards that, and then he moves towards that. Prayer is not you changing people, but it's God changing. So as leaders, we need people that are praying for us so that we might finish well. The second part that I'm going to do, and if I get this right, did it go? All right. And the second part of this is co-elders within the church. And there we go. This is those that serve alongside of. Your elders board, your deacons board, those that are in this position. And 1 Peter chapter number 5. Peter is writing to these believers, and as Peter is writing to them, one of the things that he says in the first of this is that you're strangers, you're aliens, you're in this world. This world is not our home. I want to emphasize that to your congregation and to your leaders. This isn't home. This world is not our home. We're just merely passing through, as a songwriter said a number of years ago. We're passing through this world, and I want to give this exhortation today to the co-elders within the church. And the co-leaders within the church in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, not because you have to, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be the examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Co-elders, there's a recognition here that this one gives, that this recognition that he writes, Peter could have said, you know what? I'm top dog. I was one of the three. I was in the inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. And over again, you read that in the scripture. And by this time, James has been martyred. Peter could have said, I'm top dog. just John and I left, but he doesn't. He said, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a co-elder alongside of you. There's this recognition that he's merely a co-worker in the harvest field. Co-workers, as he's been called to work alongside of. The second thing that he says, there's a remembrance of the sufferings of Christ. Peter can never forget that, and you and I need to do that. We need to constantly go back to the cross. You and I, when we begin to lose what it cost Jesus for our salvation, for our redemption, we need to go back to the cross. I remember a number of years ago when I was speaking at a teen camp, and as I worked through, I went from God creating us, and I worked my way through the stages, and I came to the crucifixion. Next day, I did the resurrection. I left a whole day, so they had to wrestle with that. But I remember a young teen coming to me. She said, I had forgotten what it costs to redeem me. I was graphic when I did the description as Jesus was on the cross, as he cried out, Father, forgive them. And those seven sayings on the cross. And he's there and he goes, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He expresses it so much better, I think, than my God, why have you forsaken me? You can almost feel the agony of Christ being separated from the Father by our sin. He bore our sin in his own body. Elders, co-elders, please don't lose sight of the cross. Don't lose sight of the sufferings of Jesus, or everything else will be just stuff that you do. Third thing that I want to say is there's a revelation. Keep in mind that you're partakers, because of Christ, of glory. Doesn't yet appear what we will be. Are you glad of that? Will we wrestle with this flesh and blood? But there's a revelation there. And so Peter is writing to them, and he's saying to them as well, here as you come into this ministry and you're doing it together, exercise oversight. You don't need to do everything, but you need to see everything. You need to have that oversight. That's what an elder is to do. They're able to oversee, and you're to help those that are in the ministry to do that. And you're not only to do it, to exercise oversight, but you're to have eagerness in it. Oh, no, not another elders' meeting. Sometimes we can feel that way because it drags on, but there's an eagerness. Not in the elders' meeting, maybe, but in seeing oversight. Who's God at work in this congregation? How's God working in your community? Who's God speaking to? You see, when someone talks about God, God's at work. Because we naturally don't talk about God. We talk about weather, and we talk about sports, and we talk about, well, we avoid the sports if we're an Oilers fan. But, you know, we talk about all of these other things. But when you're talking with someone and they bring up God, God's at work. That's where you know God's at work. And so, oversight. Elders, where's God at work in your community? Have your ears open, so that you can enable your co-workers to do the ministry that they've been called to. Then you're to be an example to the flock. That's the difficult part, and I've said that before, and is that it's a difficult part because we're sheep, and all we like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say one or two of us like sheep. All we like, your elders in your church, they're typical sheep, and they do want astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so we begin to see that. Then there's a crown of glory. That's the culmination, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of our souls. One day, he's going to give us an unfading crown of glory. Everything else will pass away. Let me say that again. Everything else will pass away. That 57 Chevy that I didn't get, that will pass away. Scripture tells us that this world will one day burn up with a fervent heat, and there is a new heaven and a new earth. So everything that's in this world other than souls men and women and boys and girls will pass away. But you'll receive a crown of glory that never fades, never passes away. I want to talk to the co-shepherds. Russ, the rest of you can go to sleep for just a few minutes, okay? I'll give you permission. Unless you want to take notes so that you can bring it up later, what I said to Russ and Jordan. But you can listen to what I have to say. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is his son in the faith. And I had the privilege to have Russ do his internship through West Point Community Church. And that's been a special time for me. I will be very honest with you, I've done internships before, and I thought afterwards, you know what? I really don't want to do that anymore. It takes way too much of my time for very little benefit. And so Russell and Linda were a very faithful part of our congregation at West Point, and he asked if we would do that, and it was really a turning point in my view of internship. Russell came with a servant's heart. He came and he wanted to know what could be done. And yeah, it slows down ministry for your senior pastor, because Russell would come in and say, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I'm in sermon prep, and it turns out to be an hour and a half later that we end that conversation. But I really got to appreciate his heart. And I count it a privilege to be here. But I want to give you some exhortation, Ross and Jordan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardness or hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer," your congregation can understand these words, right? Especially this time of the year. "The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say that the Lord," "consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." There are three thoughts that I want to give to you today. And first one is, strong in the grace. You notice he says, be strong, strong in the grace. Do you know that Jesus Christ was a perfect balance of grace and truth? You're going to meet a lot of people in your ministry that are going to say, "You know what, I'm only telling you the truth." And that truth will lay you wide open. It'll rip you apart. It'll pull your heart out. Jesus Christ never once spoke truth without grace. And the challenge for us as co-pastors, co-shepherds, co-sheep shepherds, is when we've been ripped apart by something that may be truth, is to respond with truth in grace. That's the difficult part, isn't it? Because the human part of us wants to lash out the way that we've been lashed out, the way that we've been cut, the way that we've been hurting. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is timid. Timothy is not one that really wants to get in a confrontation. Paul's all right with that, but Timothy, no. He's timid. But he says to him, "Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace. Be strong. But be strong in grace. May I say that's sadly lacking in our culture? Let me say that again for impact. grace is sadly lacking in our culture. We all want people to be gracious to us, but to be gracious back, that'll be a challenge. Strong, but in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want to say, I wish I didn't have to say this one. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. Hard to believe that sheep shepherds suffer hardship. And you will. Please bear this in mind. As he's saying this, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy was timid, and he didn't want to face all of those things. And I don't know, most of us that are in ministry, we're not confrontational people. We really don't want to get into someone's face. That's not, I don't wake up in the morning saying, you know what, I'd like to have a confrontation with someone today. That's not really top of my agenda. And I don't think, Russ, from knowing you, and that it's going to be the top of your agenda to be in confrontation. Suffer hardship. Strange that we would find that here. File it away. In the world, you will have hardship. In the world, you will have tribulation. Second thing I want to say, in the church, sadly, you will suffer hardship. Sheep bite. Sheep bite. And sheep bites hurt. We don't think of that, do we? So I want you to understand this, that you've been called to the ministry, and there will be times that you need to reach down, and to use my trucking expressions, you need to grab a lower gear and just hang in there. Suffer hardships as a good soldier. And the last thing I want to say, and I think probably is the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning, is verse number 10, he says that, well, let me read from 8 down through, and says, remember Jesus Christ, rising from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. And so I want to say this. The whole purpose of your ministry is salvation of souls. We can get sidetracked. Salvation is what the church is all about. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Everything that the church does is about the salvation of souls. It's not necessarily about our enjoyment, but it's about bringing others into that salvation that Christ endured the cross for. Keep the main thing the main thing. Shepherding is about salvation. And having said that, we can see the circumstance, we can listen to the story, and we can lose sight of the fact that the greatest need of men and women and boys and girls is the need of Jesus Christ. We can make their dwelling better, we can make their emotional stuff better for a day or two, but what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Every person that you meet is an eternal soul. Ross, Jordan, it's about salvation. Father, I've got to confess I was over my 25 minutes, and I'm sorry about that for the congregation, Father. And yet, I believe there's a message. A message, Father, for this church for the elders within the church, and for these shepherds within the church that you've ordained to the ministry. I pray, Father, for the church, for the congregation, for the community. I pray, Father, for not a form of religion, but I pray for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray for the elders. I pray for Russ and Jordan. I pray, Father, that they end well. Paul said, I run the race. I've run the course. I finished my course. And so I pray that for them. And I pray that, Father, for this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter.